The second lesson is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the spirit you put to death, the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Excuse me. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again, rather. The spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we pray now that you would speak in ways that we could hear you. Our desire, Jesus, is to be more like you. So by your Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to receive more of you, that we may reflect your likeness and bring glory to our Father. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
I was moaning. I had to replace the brakes in my car. And I was like, oh, it's going to be so expensive. And John Galbraith said, how old is that car? And I thought, and I'm like, it's 13 years old. And he said, are you paying any car payments on the car? I said, no. He goes, do you know how much a new car is to buy right now? And I'm like, about 20 grand. He goes, so really, this car doesn't owe you anything. And if you've got to replace brakes, well, that's just normal, so stop whining. And I was like, well, he had a point. But unlike my car, which is now dead, I owe Jesus everything. And you owe Jesus everything. The very breath in our lungs is of the Lord. Our very lives were a gift given to us. And when we are looking at the passages like we just read in Romans, it says that we actually have an obligation to live in a certain way. We are not our own. We've been purchased at a price. And we are called to live in a certain way. So today I'd like to look more closely at the nature of this obligation. What obligation do we have? And to see what we are actually called to live like. But also, this passage talks about something that gives us a new status. We are no longer just a random people. We are children of the living God. That is something that's a new status that we have been given that we can rejoice in. That is good news. But the final thing I want to look at today is that we have actually a need to cultivate ability to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us, words of truth, of encouragement, of conviction, so that we can carry out the obligation we have and the great privilege it is to be a child of God. So let's take a closer look together. So in verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. In order to fully appreciate what Paul is talking about here, about life and death and freedom and bondage and things like that, we need to take this passage and remember the Exodus story. How the Israelites were living as slaves in Egypt. Okay? And it was through a great act of deliverance that God took them out of there, and they started their journey in the desert to become the people of God. Actually, in Exodus it says the firstborn of God. And then they are in the hope, the promise of rest in the promised land. Right now we are accompanying the Israelites in that middle space. We haven't gotten our land yet. But it's hard. And I think it's 10 times the Israelites grumble against God and they want to go back to slavery. I guess it's better the devil you know. But they've forgotten that the Egyptians could kill them on a whim. They forgot the harsh beatings and the long days of labor. They've forgotten that, and all they remember is that they knew what to expect. They were fed food, and it was familiar. They knew what to do. So Paul, when he says here, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, is kind of like God calling them out of the whole, out of the slavery, to say, your calling is to this difficult time in anticipation of what is to come. So we are not called to live out the demands of the flesh. I heard this beautiful podcast yesterday about a woman. She was talking about a book she just wrote about the seven deadly sins. Sounds like some fun reading. But she's actually making it really relevant. And she says that sin isn't just our brokenness. Sin is our breakableness. That wherever we go, we break up things. We cause division. We cause damage to the environment, you know, to relationships. The flesh is our desire for self, for pleasure, for ease. And Paul's saying, you have a calling, and it's not to honor those things. John Stott, in writing about this passage, said, there is a type of living that leads to death. That's living for your flesh. But there is a kind of dying that leads to life. So I ask again, what is this obligation that we are bearing? And I'm going to dust off an old word that if I were to say it on the street, I'd get canceled pretty quick. And that word is mortification. When's the last time you heard that word? But what mortification means is the crucifixion of our flesh, of our sinfulness. Now, mortification has fallen out of favor because people think different things in relation to it. For example, they think, well, this is about repressing our natural urges. But to repress something is to deny it and just sort of dismiss it. And what happens when we do that is very harmful because it builds up. And it actually becomes a very destructive force in our life. People also think that this is just an ascetic thing. But ascetics in the old, they had this really harsh discipline. It was like almost like they resented having a body. And so they punished it. Do you ever read the Da Vinci Code? With that monk that ties that awful thing on his thigh to mortify the flesh? That is a twisting of what mortification is. That's actually Gnostic, saying the flesh is bad, the spirit is good. That's not Christian. People also think that it's masochistic to deny yourself pleasure, that you're actually reveling and causing pain. That's not what mortification is. I think that for us to get at the root of what mortification truly is, it's about drawing things into the light and recognizing I am a broken person, I am not perfect, I have flaws, and by the Holy Spirit's guidance and through the example of Jesus, I'm going to take this, whatever this sin is, and I'm going to drag it out to the light, and I'm going to say, this needs to die in me. Not be repressed, not be denied, but recognizing this is harming me, it's harming my relationships, it's inhibiting my walk with God, it needs to go. And I think one of the most helpful images for this kind of work, and it is work, and it's hard, is a gardener. Because when I think of my sinfulness, I often condemn myself. But when Jesus is looking at my sinfulness, he's looking at me with compassion and love. So in order for me to deal with the things that need to die in me, I look at the garden. And I think that this was in the shack, if you've read the shack, where the Holy Spirit brings the main character into the garden and he says, what a mess. And the Spirit says, what a beautiful mess. Gardeners who are true gardeners can see what potential lies in the garden bed. And they lovingly will repair a wall or weed a garden bed or trim a tree so more light can come in. They'll do this work because it is beautiful and worthwhile doing. When we are looking at our fallenness and brokenness, we are not to do it with hate or just a real condemnation, a spirit of condemnation. We are invited to say, Jesus, look at this. Like, for example, if you are being ruled by fear in your life, that's not a thing to be ashamed about. Instead, it's an acknowledgement. I am afraid of this. I am afraid of what's happening in the world right now. I'm afraid of my neighbor. I'm afraid for this person. Perfect love drives out fear. So when we acknowledge, I am fearful here, I'm anxious all the time, Jesus, what are we to do with this? And to pray through that. And to engage in habits that actually kill off your fear. Focusing on passages of Scripture, praying with them that focus on how God is our rock and our stronghold and how love is to replace fear. That's the work of mortification. It's recognizing evil as evil and choosing that which better leads me to live with Jesus. And it's not done in my own strength, but in the Spirit of Christ who empowered me. We move on to verses 14 and 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, which we're going to unpack in a minute. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. When we were in Florida a few weeks ago, there was a bit of drama in my car when we were trying to get from our rental house back to the airport. And the drama was caused because we were in two different vehicles and my map app decided to avoid all the toll highways. So we took kind of a serpentine route to get to the airport. And my father-in-law was driving. But the other car had a more direct route and they were following the street signs. And they were going to the same place, just better. And we had to say, are we going to trust the map or are we going to go with roads? But you had to make a choice. Do you choose to let the Spirit guide you? To what end? What is your goal in this life? And I'm going to suggest that for the Christian, the goal for our lives is Christ-likeness. Not peace. Not even hope. Not even love, but Christ-likeness. And when he is in the center, when he is our goal, those attributes grow in us. What is your goal? Paul explains that those who are led by the Spirit are proven to be children of God. Our guide does not want us to go back into the slavery of lust or fear or gossip or all the things that detract from life. The Spirit wants to lead us into the fullness or abundance of life. We've been given a new status. We're not to be slaves anymore. Slaves to righteousness, but that's a good slavery to be in. To be upright and whole, that is a good thing. But the kind of slavery that dehumanizes us, that objectifies others around us, that isn't life. We can't be a Christian in isolation. I was talking with a monk once up in Rogersville, and when they still had the hermit, even the hermit had community. Because he would meet with the abbot regularly, but also he had a job to do, that while the other brothers were sleeping, the hermit was in their areas cleaning the kitchen, cleaning the bathrooms, cleaning the hallways, praying for his brothers while he was going about. We need to live this life out together because we are called to be children. And this has been given us a new status of sonship, which has nothing to do with gender. but everything to do with status. You're not only a part of the family, you are being trained and equipped to run the business. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ because the reign of God wants to be, he wants to extend his reign in and through us, and that's only going to get greater as time goes on. When you think about the Israelites again as in their Exodus, they had the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, which guided them, which protected them, and all of that. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And the primary evidence for the Holy Spirit in us is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. We begin there. But this to be, we have been filled with the presence of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can call God my Father. Abba. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are given this new status, and we have an obligation to fill in living out that status. Carrying on at verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. I get really, how many of you have like an inner dialogue through the day? You ever, you just hear your own voice in your own head? Do you ever get sick and tired of that? Oh my goodness. Yeah? I was thinking about that this week because I get really tired of myself. I wish I had better company. And then as I was looking at this passage, I was realizing I do. And instead of just listening to myself prattle on about mundane things incessantly, I am such a bore. I could pause that and listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to say. My beloved child, walk in this way. I am with you. We are so bombarded with noise all the time. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that part of that is just to silence the noise and to learn to listen to what God wants to say to you in the moment. It's such an important thing, and it's so easy to neglect that gift. We have been called children of God, and there is going to be suffering. Mortification is suffering. But also when we are heeding the Spirit, we're also going to be more and more out of step with our world. Are we ready for that? Honestly, I'm not. But I'll tell you what I'm game for is for more of the Spirit. And that is where our focus is to be. My Corolla didn't owe me a thing. John was right. Don't tell him I said that. We have been freed from slavery. And we owe God everything. Our very lives are a gift. So part of our obligation is to recognize I'm imperfect and I'm in an imperfect world. So I'm going to, by the Spirit's guiding, pull out the things that are hindering my life with Jesus, and I'm going to kill them by the grace of God. Not repress them, not have some kind of weird masochistic thing going on. I'm going to recognize that God loves me and has created me for good. That is what mortification is. I'm going to be led by the Spirit to reject the fear, a life of fear, and the crippling effects of sin, to choose my status and to claim it. I am a child of God, and I am dearly loved. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's been adopted, but they'll look at their siblings and say, yeah, my parents had them, but they chose me. It's a beautiful thing. Finally, we are to embrace the identity of a child, and to take that time to listen to the Holy Spirit, to cultivate that ability to be sensitive to the Spirit, that we may be responsive and obedient to the will of God and know peace in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us out of love and for love. And we acknowledge that we often get it wrong. And while we falter, your love never does. Thank you that in Jesus you came into our mess to be with us in our exile, to love us right there, and then to show us the way to go home. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would make us more sensitive to the wonder of this mystery, that you've come to fill us and to guide and to protect us. So Lord, give us your grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might better reflect your likeness in our lives and that we might be agents of your healing in this troubled world. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.